no spoilers, but did you see the new Spider-Man movie?
I have not seen it yet. No, I have a few days off next week. I plan on seeing it.
Yeah. It's probably my favorite Spider-Man movie.
It, you know, I heard today as I was driving into the office, they're saying it's going to outpace Endgame.
Yeah, it might. I mean, like, well, I mean, not literally, but even like the quality, because it's not just, is it a good Spider-Man movie? Like, it's just done really, really well. And even the few things I've seen online of people like kind of poo-pooing it or, it's not the best. Like, you read their reasoning, I'm like, you're just trying to get people
be
to
a critic.
Talk on, online. Like, it's just done really well.
No, but I've heard awesomeness about it. And I'll tell you something, Joe.
Oh, I'd love to hear it.
You make a good Marvel movie, I'll pay for it every time. I love them. Well, now, the bad ones are bad.
Like, the sad thing is you make a bad Marvel movie, and I'm still going to pay it.
Like, yeah, that's true.
Like, because I don't know it's bad until I see it, and I can't wait till it's...
The only Marvel movie I literally have never watched all of it is The Marvels.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it was...
Couldn't lock in?
It was so bad, I turned it off. I never watched it.
Yeah, I have a very forgiving mindset when it comes to movies. I'm like, it takes a lot, and they exist, but it takes a lot for me to say that's a bad waste of my time movie.
Yeah.
And that one didn't creep that far down for me.
It did for me.
It definitely wasn't good. I'd put it toward the bottom of the Marvel movies, but
it takes an extraordinary amount for me to turn a movie off and never care about it. And I got it. I also got there with She-Hulk.
That was pretty rough.
I watched a half an episode. I'm like, I will not introduce this into my IQ equation ever.
So. The other thing that when they build these universes that probably adds to my patience is I'm curious how they add to the whole of the story. So even if 95% of the movie is like, ugh, that 5%, I'm like, okay, that's what's carrying this along.
Yeah,
and I want to see that part. But that's...
Now, I have seen The Odyssey twice.
I saw that only once, but that was good.
Yeah, I saw it once I was out of town. I saw it with a buddy at a conference I was at. And then I came home and our son Eli hadn't seen it yet. I was like, I'll go watch that again.
Yeah.
It was so good. Because, of course, it's built off this ancient piece of literature. Mm-hmm. I actually took some notes the second time I saw it. I was that's a really good line. So, yeah.
It was really well executed. I'm a big fan of Christopher Nolan anyway. Like,
yeah,
I don't think I've seen every movie he's done, but every movie I've seen that he's done, I like.
It's not fantastic.
So, yeah, really, really good.
Well, we went through a couple years there post COVID where there weren't the summer blockbusters.
Oh yeah, because nobody could work on them for a while.
Yeah, and it was like I really missed this. Mm-hmm. You know, like going to a late movie in the summertime is a fun thing. So.
Yeah, for sure. Well, welcome to Mixed Messages, where we sit down and walk through our favorite movies. And but it is with Jeff Bogue, and I'm Joe Caruso. We are super glad you're here. There's a lot of noise out there, and honestly, there's a lot of noise out there about movies.
The multiverse is
my goodness,
screaming away.
And it's not always clear what to believe or how to live, but we want to help you sort through all those mixed messages and help follow the way of Jesus. So we have another listener-submitted question that has come in. We're going to dive into that. And Jeff, you know, if you have a fan base, one of them wrote in.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Well, they start their question with, I have loved Jeff's comments. And, you know, I bet if you're in your seat, that just, you know, that warms the heart a little bit.
It made my day.
The next comments are, they hate you. No, I'm just kidding. But no.
that's usually the emails I get, to be honest with you.
No,
it's you know what you did wrong?
Well, you know, kind of relating that with starting with movies, everybody is more apt to get online and give a 1-star review more than they are to give a 5-star review.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, I don't need to tell you you did an awesome job. I do need to tell you did a terrible job. Like,
we had a bunch of interns and residents over to the house one day, and we're sitting around the fire, you know, chit-chatting. They started asking questions, and one of them said, Jeff, how do you stay humble? Like, how do you not let the fame and the accolades and people thinking you're the greatest go to your head? And I looked at him, I said, that is not the way my life works at all. It's like, there's no, I said, it's like the planet keeps me humble. Like, every word I say, everything I do gets critiqued. I was like, That is not remotely the way, whatever you're thinking is the exact opposite.
Yeah, it was. I assumed you would say something like that, and I was waiting for you to say, because that's exactly what went through my head. I'm like, oh no, you get bashed way more than you get high-fived.
Yeah. Like, oh man, it's like you got to have a thick skin. Yeah. So,
which, at the risk of it sounding self-serving in that exact moment, is one of the when we say at the end of this podcast almost every time, like, yeah, stop by and say how this podcast is helping you. We don't mean it in a come pat our back kind of way, but like, no, literally, like, is this helpful?
Yeah,
like,
you know, yeah, like, yeah. It's good to know sometimes.
Yeah, but anyway, well, this person submits, I've loved Jeff's comments to us that we need to allow Christ to turn our mess into a message. I've been working through this process of sobriety with the help of Celebrate Recovery for almost 12 years now. Many of the men I've been working with have the same question, which is, what does it mean to allow Christ to turn our mess into the message? Can you explain specifically, they say with emphasis, what you mean when you share that statement?
Turn our mess into the message.
Yep.
Yeah, so it's first of all, I love it that that's helpful to you, and thank you for helping other people find their sobriety. I think that's the biggest deal. I think getting clean and sober is one of the hardest things in the world. The illustration I always use is if you looked at a person and said, never eat sugar again the rest of your life and never eat anything with it in it. And when you talk about, especially an alcoholic, or you get into even the drug side of it, to do an absolute prohibition is unbelievably difficult. So thank you for, the community is so important. The recovery community is a community that I love and respect, actually.
Absolutely.
Nobody in the church is better at supporting and living life with each other than that community. So thanks for doing that. So what do I mean by turn your mess into a mess, into the message? So this is the thing. There's several things in Scripture that would teach us to take our past and even our present pain and redeem it for the cause of Christ. So like in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I have been comforted by God so that I can comfort others. Well, that's in the context of people hated me, they arrested me, I was shipwrecked, but I became dependent on God, and I'm so grateful that happened because now I can help others.
Yeah.
The Apostle James says in James chapter 1 that we count our trials as pure joy, that we look at the difficult things in our life. We allow God to forge us and mold us into who he wants us to be. The Scripture says that we're to confess our sins to one another. The reason that we do that is certainly for accountability, but I also think it's for relatability. Mm-hmm. So that we can learn that sin is not something we hide. Sin is something that we bring into the light so that God can bring it out of our life and we can help other people go through it. So that the concept is all through Scripture. So what I mean by that is this. When you have a mess, when you've gone, we'll just use addictions as the example because that's what our listener was talking about. When I've gone through addictions, as I go through that addiction, I pick up a story. That story never makes sense until I come to a place of escape and I have the clarity of hindsight. Mm. And you could swap out addiction for several other, just find a point of pain,
sure.
Right? So if your dramatic story is that you almost drown, you're going to become an advocate for teaching people to swim. If your dramatic story is you had a car accident and you were hurt because you didn't have your seatbelt on, you're going to become an advocate for people to wear their seatbelts. If your dramatic story is I was lost in addiction, you become an advocate for people, helping people to get out of or to avoid addiction. Now, this is what's powerful. If you are lost in addiction and you've come to a place of sobriety, and in this case, you've been sober for a while, now you have the clarity of hindsight. And what you can do is you look back and you're like, oh, I see now how God was involved in my addiction. I see that 10 of my friends overdosed, but I didn't. Mm-hmm. I see that jail was 6 months of sobriety for me, possibly, and it helped me to have a vision for my life again. I see now that my family cutting me off, not giving me money, is what kept me. You don't see it in the moment. You see it when you come to escape, and then you have hindsight. Your unique hindsight then becomes the tools that you use to tour guide other people to their point of escape. So you know, if you were lost in those woods and you found your way out, you know the markers in those woods that they can't even see. And if you can guide them through that, you get them to the point of escape, and then you can help them stay in that point of escape if they're willing to. You know, step one is admitting you got a problem, so people don't. So you can't drag people to a point of escape. You can't legislate people to a point of escape. You throw them in a sober house and make them stay there for 6 months. They'll stay sober for 6 months. They'll go right back to their life. So they have to want to change, and they have to want to allow God to change them. But you can do that in a powerful way. In there, you find the message that comes from your mess. And that is a message that I would really hope is rooted in Christ. The message is, Jesus loved me, and I didn't know it, and I didn't see it, and I didn't understand how, and he loves you, and I can help you know it, and I can help you see it, and I can help you understand how. Jesus was faithful to me. And he was faithful to me in all the ways that I didn't think he was faithful. He was faithful in giving me a family that stood up to me. He was faithful to giving me a judge who actually sent me to jail so I could find my sobriety instead of cutting me a break. And that becomes the message that you're proclaiming with your life. Ultimately, it's how you explain the love and the hope and the message of Jesus. So your mess becomes your message. And you can swap that out. I'll give you a painful example. There's a family that's been a part of Grace for years ago. It's one of our campuses. They lost a child in an accident, and it's horrible. I mean, just horrible. And they came to me years ago, and they're like, if anybody loses a child, send them to us. And their mess became their message. Their pain was repurposed by God.
Redeemed,
And redeemed by God, and it became their message. So that's divorce, that's difficult childhood. Like it's anything there. This one we happen to be talking about the recovery community, but that's what I mean by it.
I love it. And I also love what you just said about how it applies to any version of pain or trauma or whatever, where when God brings you through that, then you have an opportunity to be the lighthouse to point the way. What you mentioned too about wanting it, I think is so important. It reminds me of, I believe it's John chapter 5, where Jesus asked the paralytic man at the pool, do you want to be well? And that was a contingent question. Jesus wasn't just like, well, I'll just pass by and heal you real quick. He's like, no, like, do you want this? And I think that that guy had to make a real decision because, again, if I'm remembering the passage right, he had spent 38 years of his life paralyzed. And so do you want to see things changed? Do you see your identity stuck in what you have been in your pain? Are you ready to find life on the other side of it? And that's what Jesus is offering. And that's when, like you said, when they've walked through this pathway, they find themselves on the life side of whatever that pain was, they can start to say, I want to help other people discover this too. I love it. I'm so glad somebody asked this question. It's so good.
And I, to me, guys, this is how you come to terms with the pain in your life. Pain is never pointless. God always redeems it. And when you go through pain and there is no redemption, you're surviving pain. when you go through pain and you're allowing God to redeem it, you're more than a conqueror in Christ. And so much of what our culture tells us today, and even a lot of counseling and stuff like that, they'll kind of teach you to approach pain from a victim's mindset. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is being a victim or being one in pain or being one who has gone through pain becomes your identity.
Right.
And I would really argue that that's not the way that Jesus would approach it at all. Pain is a normal part of our life. Mm-hmm. And what I would say is this, when I go through pain, I shouldn't deny that I'm in pain. I shouldn't build a home in my pain. What I do is I weave it into my story.
Yep.
But my story is not my pain.
Right.
My story is what Christ did, how he was faithful, how he changed me, and all the rest. And when I see people find purpose in their pain and redeem their pain, that's when I see them really break free. Mm-hmm. I said a few weeks ago in a sermon, it is wildly helpful to know where my pain comes from. Mm. It is of almost no value to make that my identity.
Yep.
And so it is something I go through, it's something that happened to me and around me, but it is not who I am. In Christ, I'm an overcomer. In Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. In Christ, I'm redeemed. In Christ, my sins are washed whiter than snow. In Christ, I'm a co-heir with Jesus. I'm a son or a daughter of God. That's who I am.
Yeah. Oh, it's a mic drop moment. You're right. I love it. That's who we are. That's the song says. That's I am who you say I am.
I would mic drop, but these are attached.
Yeah, it's, I was thinking the same thing. How about I just do a boom, you know, like no, it's good. Well, I'm so glad again that our listener asked this question. I hope that this encourages you. I hope it encourages those friends that you were talking about that are in that community with you that have similar questions. And then of course for all of us, whatever that pain is that you walked through, allow God to turn that mess into your message. It's so good. If you have questions you'd like us to tackle, head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages. Send them our way. We would love to help other people find these resources, to find that way to Jesus as well. So if you're enjoying the podcast, make sure you subscribe, follow, rate, and review. That'll help them find it. And of course, if you're looking for a place to jump into that type of community and run after Jesus and find your identity and story in him, feel free to join us at Grace this weekend or check us out online. Thanks so much for jumping in with us today as we continue to seek God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next time.